this, but I don't love the church. That would be like someone saying to me, I love you, but I can't stand your wife. That is true. Because the church is the body of Christ. And if you say you love him, but you don't love his body, then you're doing something that should not be done. You will see from our text this morning, I ask you to turn to Acts chapter 20, one verse of scripture, verse 28. But full of meaning. As J. Sidlow Baxter would say, I'd like to suck all the honey out of this, and even when I'm finished, I will not be finished. Because it is so full, it is so rich. Just exactly what the church is. Because I think if we understand what the church is, then, my friends, we begin to understand the mystery. We begin to understand something of what I call the absolute and perfect wisdom of God, that he would choose people like me and people like you to be a part of this great mysterious body that he's working through, which one day he will present to his son, and he will say to him, the bride is ready for you. I can't understand that. It is a mystery that he should include me in that group. But listen to the text. Acts 20, 28. Be on guard for yourselves and for the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseer, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Be on guard for your own selves. It's amazing that he began with the people. And he told them to be on guard for themselves. Watch yourself, because if you are a part of the church, you are something special, but you are something accountable. Among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseer to shepherd the church which belongs to God, which he purchased with his own blood. I draw from this one text three extremely important truths that are found in it. The first of them is the church is described for us in this text. The church is described for us in the text. Oh, last night, I happened to be watching a part of the Raptors game playing Chicago. And you know that Vince Carter wasn't playing last night because he's hurt. And so he got up in the announcer's booth, and he was sitting with Chuck Wirsky, I think is his name. And Christopher said, he doesn't look like he sings. He doesn't look. Isn't it true that many times when you hear people on the radio and you see them in person, you say, that person doesn't look like they sound? Well, that was true. Many times the church doesn't look like it sounds. We want to describe the church, and we want to describe it as some of the names we have today. What kind of a church is this? What kind of a church is that? We are a fundamental church. We are an evangelical church. We are a purpose-driven church. We are a seeker-sensitive church. We are, and we go on to describe the church, but none of these things, my friends, truly say what the church is. It just describes how certain parts of the church operates. But it doesn't tell us what the church is. What is the church? How does the Bible describe the church for you and for me? In fact, how does the Bible describe us as the church, as you shall see? First of all, the text tells us that the church is a living organism. The church is a living organism. Listen to what the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes. Take heed unto yourselves and to the flock. And to the flock. He's describing for us the church in its embryonic state. Jesus used this term for the church in Luke chapter 12 and verse 32. He said to the disciples to whom he was speaking, don't be afraid, little flock. What does it mean that the church is a flock? It means, first of all, my friends, that the church is made up of living people. It is not what we believe together that makes the church. It is living people. It's talking about people. People who have ideas. People who have feelings. People who hurt. Some tall and some are short and some are handsome and some are not. The church is made up of men and of women. The church is made up of children. Isn't it interesting that sometimes when we're counting how many people came to church, we tend to put the children almost as a PS. We say there were 325 in the auditorium, or I like to say the sanctuary, I prefer to call it that. The sanctuary is a place where people come not so much as a refuge, but from a refuge from a tired world to a living God. And then we have plus children. Plus 18 children, plus 19 children. Are you telling me that they do not make up the body as well? I shall never forget when my little girl, she's now 20, going to be 27 soon. We were in Red Deer, Alberta, and we were having communion. And she had never taken communion before. She had never seen it because she was always in junior church. And so when the cups were being passed along, she whispered in my ear, "Daddy, what is this?" And it's the shortest message I've ever preached. I said to her, "This is the expression of gratitude to God for those whom He has redeemed. Those who have asked Jesus into their hearts." And she said, "Daddy, I asked Jesus into my heart." She was 5 years old. And she did it when she was 3, and she knew at 5 that she had asked Christ into her heart. She was a part of the church. She was a part of the flock. What I find in this is that Jesus is saying that the church is made up of people. People who we see day by day. People who mingle together just as a flock of sheep come together. Peter understood this because later on he's writing in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2, verses 1 and 2, and it says, "Take heed unto the flock." So my friends, what we're saying is that the church is not a building. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2 for a moment. Look at what the Bible tells us the church is. And I want you to grasp this morning for your own life. For our church as it is. Listen to what Peter, who said, "We are the flock of God." Listen to what he writes in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. "But you are a chosen race." Wherever it is in India where people are suffering this morning. In El Salvador where they're still trying to get over the earthquake of 2 weeks. As I looked at one man who stood there and his wife and 2 sisters and so on buried under the debris, he could say, "But thank God we know Jesus. He's a part of the church. He is one of the chosen ones." You are a chosen one. Every believer is a chosen individual. In the providence of God, in the sovereignty of God, He chose us in Christ. And so if you are a part of the church, you are, my friends, a person who has been chosen. He goes on to say the church are not only a chosen people. The church is a royal priesthood. When you come into the fellowship of believers, not when you join the church, when you are added into the body of Christ, you become a priest. Someone who has the privilege of standing and speaking with God. Addressing God. We are picking up a holy habit in this church. And I think it's a holy one. That's his H-O-L-Y. Just before we come into the proper service, as it were, at 11 o'clock, Lloyd leads us into singing, "Our Father." We belong to one Father. And we address Him, "Our Father," whether in Spanish or in French. Whether in Japanese or Chinese, when we look up to heaven because of our faith in Christ as a part of the flock, we say, "Father, Papa." a royal priesthood, we have the privilege of addressing God. A holy nation. A holy nation. From every tongue and every tribe and every nation, we make up one nation for God. And we're distinct by our way of life. A people, the King James has a word, it says, a peculiar people. Now, we have changed that in the newer versions because peculiar sounds like we are stupid. It sounds like we are strange. That's not what the word means. Later on, my friends, we'll see that Peter is going to repeat what Paul is saying about our position with God as a part of his flock. I want you to understand that, please. I am saying this, dear friends, because we have come to make church something other than God says what it is. We can't be light and flippant about the body. We can't talk of the body in frivolous ways, because if we do that, we offend part of ourselves. We offend the head. Every member of the flock, listen to what he says, take it unto yourselves and all the flock, everyone. It's a living organism. People with feelings, people who hurt, people who have dreams, people who have aspirations. We are part of that. Secondly, the church is a witnessing organism. Not only a living one, it's a witnessing organism. In 1 Peter chapter 2, he says this, you have been chosen by God, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, we'll come back to that, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What is the church? It is a witnessing organism. It means, my friends, that Lloyd mentioned a few moments ago, 6 billion people in the world plus. And he and his family has been prayed for and 5 continents. Wherever the body of Jesus Christ is, there is a witness to it. There is a sense in which there is a sense of belonging, feeling that I fit. I fit not because I have the right collar, not because I have the right amount of checkbooks, not because of my postal code. I fit because I have been fitted into the body by the design and the dynamic of God, the Holy Spirit. I'm a witnessing organism. What are we witnessing to? We are witnessing to the glory of God. We shall see this in a moment. So before the church has, as Paul says, we are an aroma of Christ unto God, then we are an aroma to the world. So the priority of the church is to be an aroma of Christ to God, so that when God hears us, he hears his Son. When he sees us, he sees his Son. We witness to the redeeming grace of God, which has called us out of a world and caused us to be those who will witness to the glory, or the newer translation says, to the excellencies of God. That which belongs to God now is expressed through the church when it comes to the building. The church is described as a living organism. The church is described as a witnessing organism. And I'm not talking about evangelism here per se. I'm talking about divine service unto God in the sanctuary where we come together. But the church is a witnessing organism. What does it witness to? It witnesses to the grace of God. In our text in Acts chapter 20, Paul says, now I commend you to his grace, because the church operates on grace. No other organization operates on grace, but the church does. The church does. Let me go on to my second point. The dynamic of the church. What makes a church dynamic? We have a lot of things today that makes the church dynamic. We may have a wonderful fellowship, and our church is known for its fellowship. We may have a wonderful program for young families, and that makes the church dynamic. If you want to talk about a church dynamic that appeals to young families, go here. What makes the church dynamic? Take heed unto thyselves and unto the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you. The church, my friends, the dynamic of the church is not its program. It is its power. The source of its power is the administration of the Holy Spirit. There is an assumption that the Holy Spirit is there. All through the book of Acts, we do not see people anticipating the coming of the Spirit, except in chapter 1, chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came. From there on, He is assumed to be there. When the disciples want to be a witnessing community outside the building, if you please, the Holy Spirit filled them. Now this is important. Because when we lose, my friends, the administration, the personal presence of the Holy Spirit, when we lose Him, we lose everything that makes the church the church. We have come to the place where the Holy Spirit is a guest we invite into the church. Now, please do not get annoyed at this. But my friends, if the church is the church, it never sings, "Holy Spirit, thou art welcome in this place." Because if He is the one that gives life to the church, we're saying we don't, the church, it's almost, someone said, an oxymoron is when you say the winning Maple Leafs. An oxymoron is when you say, "Happy Shaquille O'Neal." You know basketball. I've never seen the guy laughing. Never seen him with a smile on his face. An oxymoron is something that just doesn't add up. So here is an oxymoron. A church where the Holy Spirit is absent. That's an oxymoron. Because Jesus told His disciples in anticipation of the coming of the Holy Spirit, He said to them, "You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you." So if the church is to have power, the Holy Spirit must be present. And now we have all kinds of doctrines about the Holy Spirit. Well, let me suggest to you, my friends, clearly and briefly, when the Holy Spirit is present in a body, in a church, the sweetest name upon the lips of those gathered is the name of Jesus. Because when He comes, He will not speak of Himself, said the Lord Jesus. He will glorify Me. When the Holy Spirit is present, the sweetest expression from one person to another will be the love of God. St. Paul in Romans chapter 15 and verse 30 appeals to the love of the Spirit in us. You know, I don't know if you know this. If you're watching the news, you know it because that's where I got it from. When the administration of Mr. Clinton was being transferred to the administration of Mr. Bush, I'm sure that Mr. Clinton had nothing to do with this. Why are you doubting me? All the W's off the computers were taken off. George W. Bush. This is true stuff. They removed all the W's from off the computers in the White House. Said the reporters, it looks like a kind of vindictive act by some of the Clinton administration because they did not like or want George Bush to come in. You say, what a terrible thing to do. But my friends, imagine, take this infinitely higher. Imagine how God, the Holy Spirit, must feel when He is removed and we do everything apart from His direction. You have heard me saying this. I used to be afraid of the Holy Spirit, the term, because I was brought up in an environment where I saw nothing but actual stupidness with people who claim that. But oh, my friends, as I've gotten in the Word, even our Lord Jesus Christ was filled with the Spirit more than any man. And he demonstrated the life of God in the flesh because he was filled with the Spirit as a man. And the only way you and I will manifest the life of Christ in our flesh is that we yield to the Holy Spirit. He is the one who will transform us so that we do not only have the language of a transformed life, we express the reality of a triumphant life. But I want you to see also, not only the administration, from one administration in the White House to another, from Peter and James and John, from the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in bodily form, to the Holy Spirit who indwells every believer, but he continues to be the one who has the authority in the church. Secondly, the authority of the Holy Spirit in the church. Take heed unto thyselves and to the flock of God, over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseer. The Holy Spirit has made you. Here we have now the activities, his authority. In the early church, in Acts chapter 13, verses 1 to 3, he moved into the church in the midst of a worship service, and he said, "Separate unto me Paul and Barnabas, whom I have called." My friends, can we in this present 21st century, this present age, can we say that we are acting, not only here, but wherever the church is, can we say affirmatively, we are being driven, as it were, we're being led by the Holy Spirit. He is the one who is actually making what we do not necessarily understand. For why would he take Paul, the brightest mind, and Barnabas, the most tender soul, why would he take him away from the church? Because when the Holy Spirit, my friends, has the authority of the church, God does what he wants. The authority in the church is the Holy Spirit. That is what makes the church distinct. That is what makes the church unique. That is, my friends, where God has chosen to manifest himself. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 7, we read, "Don't quench the Spirit." Because it is possible to have a church where the Holy Spirit is quenched. And in the words of A.W. Tozer, the church goes on to do whatever it's been doing because it has never known his presence. It has never known his administration. In the body, Charles Colson tells of a service where he was speaking. And God moved in a wonderful way. They had a television ministry. God moved in a wonderful way. But the fellow who was taking care of the TV camera got really annoyed. Because in order, and I don't mean this frivolously, so please don't laugh. In order for the TV ministry to fit into that, Charles Colson went beyond the time they had given him, but the Spirit still worked. The second service, says Mr. Colson, the second service, I did everything that they told me to do to fit within that time, and nothing happened. Nothing happened. See, we can orchestrate, and we can fit all the pieces together. But when the Holy Spirit is absent, we may succeed, but we only succeed for God to judge. Because when he's not there, it's wood and hay and stubble. The dynamic of the church, my friends, is the administration of the Holy Spirit. We must again appeal to him to work within us, to create in us clean hearts and right spirits. That's his work. That's his activity in our midst. And we give him the authority to do so. Let's look at the distinctives of the church very quickly. Distinctives of the church. What makes the church distinct? I find mystery here. I was talking to Blaine and Kevin this past week about mystery. I won't get into what we're talking about. We're talking about the resurrection, but here is mystery. Listen to what the text says. Take heed, be on guard for yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseer, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. The church is distinct because of its attachment. The church is distinct because of its attachment. Now, please forgive me. One of my favorite preachers in history is Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. And someone said, Martin Lloyd-Jones could preach on a comma. I want you to look just for a minute in that little word, off, the little preposition. Church of God. Because sometimes we read just words. But my friends, what that little word is saying, not suggesting, it is saying that the church redeemed by the blood of Christ, or as the text says, the blood of God, we'll get to that in a minute, that attaches the church to a divine source. It gives the church its origin, if you please. It gives the church its sustenance, an attachment to the invisible God. The church operates on earth where men and women see it every day. But they see it, my friends, and if the Holy Spirit is in control, if His authority and His administration is there, people will see heavenly activities being fleshed out in people wherever they are. That's why in the book of Acts, says they turned the world upside down. Why? Because God was working out His own life in the people. Well, what makes them distinct? Because of their relationship, their attachment to God. He did it. It connects us. It connects us to God. The church has a connection in heaven. Heaven has an expression on earth. It is the church. The church then comes from God in its design. The church is sustained by God in its dynamic. And the church is seen in the world as distinct because of its relationship. Now let me go back to you, my friends, and show you this. Peter says in 2 Peter 1:4, if the church is connected to God, and God is holy, the church must be, finish this for me, please, holy. If the church is connected to God, and God is feeding the church, and we are told, be ye holy. Why? Because I am holy. The church is a holy people. If God is kind and the church is attached to God, then we must be kind. A missing element, isn't it? It happened to me last night. I was coming out of a German street by the Dairy Queen there. And I think it's German Street anyway. One of the streets in the corner there. And there was a fellow who was coming into the lane. Now, he was going to turn. I was having my being daring to edge out an inch of time, a minute or so. And he was going to make a turn. All he had to do was get behind me and he would turn. But you know what he did? Drove in front of me and then turned. You know what I said? Poor fellow must be in a hurry. If you believe that, I want to sell you some land in Tuktoyaktuk. But we see that on the roads. I had to be at a breakfast meeting this past Tuesday morning. And I'm not joking here. I'm praying for my wife twice as hard now driving downtown Toronto. I didn't go downtown. I was just at 401 and 400. 401 and 404. And the things I saw, I can't believe that people drive vehicles. I think monkeys do. That would probably do a better job. I don't know. But my friends, I'm going to tell you what you don't find on the roads. You don't find kindness. You don't find kindness. And the tragedy is, it's becoming so you're not finding kindness in the church either. If He's kind and we're attached to Him, we must be kind one to another. Paul tells us in Ephesians, if He is a forgiving God and we are attached to Him, we must be a forgiving people. That's the distinction of the church. Because of its attachment, it is distinct by its behavior. St. Paul, writing to the Philippians, I'm just going to read this. Our time is gone. if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, big S, if any affection and compassion, be of the same mind. Be of the same mind. If there is compassion in Christ, you who are in Him, be compassionate. If there is affection in Christ, you who are attached to Him, be affectionate. If, he said, the King James has a wonderful word, bowels of mercies. I love that. Bowels of mercies. The word simply means if there's any deep feeling of affection that comes from within, be of the same mind. Let me quickly close. The church is distinct because of its attachment. The church is distinct because of its acquisition. How did the church come into being? And I'll try to wrap this up in a word or two. Look at verse 28 again of our text. Be on guard for yourselves and for the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, that which is attached to Him, which He purchased. That's the word. Purchased. He acquired that. Now, let me suggest, sometimes you look in that text and you say, oh, the church was purchased. Then ask the question, from whom did God purchase it? If God purchased the church, then there's somebody bigger than God. No. The word means to acquire for oneself. How did God bring the church into existence? He did it by shedding the blood of His Son. God was in Christ reconciling the church, and it's a reconciled people that constitutes the church. And when we become, my friends, when we become a part of that family called the body of Christ, and when we become a part of that priesthood called the church, when we become a part of that society called the nation, we become God's own possession. He owns me. He lives in me. I am the expression of His life on earth. And people who want a taste of heaven should come to the church and find it, because the church is made up of people who have been forgiven, attached to God, and because of their attachment, they are expressing distinctive things that are truly divine. So that my good friend, and I respect him so very, very highly, Dr. Glenn Owen, that used to be the pastor at Knox Church, he talks about the reality of the church experiencing heaven on earth long before the church enters heaven to where it is going. The church experiences heaven on earth long before it enters heaven to where it is going. The church is more than a building. The church is people. People whom He, God, by His blood, has taken for His own. And listen, if it belongs to me, this is the place where the jealousy of God is so precious. If that church belongs to me, says God, I will build it, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Because it belongs to Him. Listen, hear the footprints and hear the calling of the Holy Spirit this morning for a fresh commitment to His authority in the church. And let us follow Him who said, I am building my church, and as you follow me, it will not go into decline. It will express such dynamic that all the world will come because they want to know what is taking place there. And like the old people in the book of Psalms, the Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. Let us pray. Our Father, we have taken a serious look at the church. It is not a building. It is people. People who are attached to God. People whom God has acquired for Himself. And because He has acquired the church for Himself, He is jealous for His church. May we leave this place this morning, if we have trusted Christ as Savior, to know that we are part of that body. We are the church. And it might be that someone is in this place this morning that has never truly trusted Christ as Savior. You have never said to God. God, I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins. I now believe and receive Him as my Savior. Save me for His sake. You may never have said that. But oh, my friends, please forgive me if I take 1 minute just to ask if there's someone in this place this morning who has never trusted Christ as Savior and would like to do it for the first time in his or her life. If you are in this place this morning and the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, will you just raise your hand? And by raising your hand, saying, Winston, I'm asking Christ into my life this morning. I've never done it. I've been to church all the time, but I've never trusted Him. I want to become a part of the church. I know that most of you in here are saved, but there might be someone who's not. Will you just raise your hand? And by raising your hand, you're saying to God, I want to trust your Son as my Savior. Thank you. Anyone else? I want to trust Jesus for the first time in my life. Anyone else? I will take just one more minute to go across the audience. Our Father, you know why that person raised the hand. And I pray that not only will the raised hand be seen by me, but it will be seen by God. And that God will take not the hand, but the heart and seal it for Himself so that Jesus Christ is the center of that life, the focus of attention. We pray in His name. Amen.